With that, we'll now go to the book of Revelation, and today the text is taken from Matthew chapter 24. I'll read from verse 3 to verse 14, and then 29 to 31. Now, many of you may not realize, when Jesus gave an outline or description or preached a sermon on the end days, here from Matthew 24 is actually a summary of the book of Revelation, a very, very short summary. And so, for that reason, I'd like to read from this chapter 24. We have read it many times, but it's good to read again. So, Matthew chapter 24, please, if you have a Bible, turn to verse chapter 24, verse 3. I'll read to verse 14, and then I will skip and read from verse 29 to verse 31. Alright, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars." Now, notice the word with the S, wars, and rumors of wars. Plural, "and that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines," again plural, end with the S, "and pestilences," again ends with the S, "and earthquakes," and ends with the S, "in the various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow, and then they will deliver you to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And then skip to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, take the note, immediately after the tribulation of the days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, remember, a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other. Let's end this reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. There are many portions of the Bible from Matthew and many other scripture, and together with the book of Revelation that reveals your second coming. So I pray that you will unveil, Lord, this in our spirit, man, that we may able to see with clarity the sequence and all the different things that you talk about in your second coming. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will take this word and make it alive, that we will watch, we will pray, and we will prepare, that we will not just receive it, this information, as for our curiosity, but we will prepare. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, make this word alive, and cause your people, Lord, to hear, Lord, with heart of joy, that we will look forward to your second coming. So anoint your servant to speak with clarity and with your authority, and also anoint your children to hear, Lord, with a receptive heart, that they may prepare themselves as the chaste bride ready for your second coming. In Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, last week I started, as you know, this new series of a sermon entitled Jesus' Second Coming, and we are to watch, pray, and prepare. And that was only an introduction. And today is installment number 2, and part 2 is an overview of the book of Revelation. Now, for those who are not here, last week in my introduction, I actually introduced, or rather covered 3 items: the structure of the book of the Revelation, and then the second item I covered was the approximate timing of the approximate year of Jesus' second coming. Let's call this 20XX. 20XX. XX, we don't know what year it is, but certainly it will be within the next few decades. And then the third thing is the prophetic aspect of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 to 3. Now, this one many people do not realize that there are prophetic aspect. I covered that and how we can learn from it and make ourselves ready as a chaste bride, ready for Jesus' second coming. And so today I'm going to give you what the rest of the book of Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 22. Now, it will be a chapter by chapter, a short commentary, because there are so many chapters, 22 chapters. Actually, I preached a series of sermons covering, I think, 40 to 50 sermons on the whole book of Revelation over a period of 7 years. Each year, maybe just a few chapters. And so today, I'm going to compress everything, all right, 40 sermons into just two, last week and then this week. And today's sermon is going to be longer than usual because I'm trying to make it short, but I couldn't. That's the best I could do. I think I will take about maybe 50 minutes. But nonetheless, be ready. All right, so I'm going to go through chapter 4. That's we finished chapter 3, now we're going to chapter 4. Now, chapter 4, John was taken up to heaven and then he witnessed or he saw majestic worship that is taking place in heaven with billions and billions of angelic beings. And he was taken to witness the splendor of worship in the third heavens. And he was shown God's throne room, the command and control center of the whole universe. And so everything that takes place on earth, it comes from that command and control center. And then we come to chapter 5. In the throne room, John, Apostle John, saw a scroll with seven seals. And then the question was being posed is, who is worthy to open or to break the seventh seal? And what is, first of all, what is this scroll all about with the seventh seal? What is it about? And so I want to clarify so that you can have a better understanding of what it is when Jesus break the seal to open the scroll. Now, the scroll is actually the title deed to mankind and their forfeited inheritance. Yeah, next slide, please. So that is the scroll. The scroll is the title deed to mankind and their forfeited inheritance. And then what about the seals? Now, the seals are actually triggers of judgment to banish and to destroy all evil and bring an end to human history that God might build a new universe, a new heaven and new earth. And so in this prophecy, God is telling us what is going to happen to the world in relation to the church, his people, and Israel. And so it will be a prophecy from the year AD 90 onwards, right through to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so first, there is a need to find a person that is qualified to and able to open the seals of this scroll. Now, there are certain legal qualifications for a redeemer. The Bible calls it the kinsman redeemer. Now, some of these requirements are actually specified in the book of Leviticus, and then some of these laws about a redeemer. For example, when one is made a slave, how do you redeem a particular person? And so there are certain requirements, there are certain legal qualifications. Now, the story of a kinsman redeemer is actually best illustrated in the book of Ruth. But today, we are going to come into this book of Revelation to see what are actually the legal qualifications of the kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament, the word for kinsman redeemer is called Goel, right? That's a Hebrew word. And so there are three requirements, three legal qualifications. First one is he must be a kinsman, a relative. That means of the same kind, he must be related to humanity. What do I mean? And so this kinsman redeemer cannot be an angel, cannot be a God himself. So no man on earth, all right, also qualified because all of them are born in sin. And so for that reason, the Son of God had to become a man. That is the reason Jesus became a man, because the kinsman redeemer, the legal requirement is he must be of the same kind. And so God must become man. And then the second thing is, he must be able to pay the price to redeem mankind. And so, what is the price? The price is, it must be a blood of a sinless man. That means it requires the death of a sinless man. And so no man on earth is able to pay, because every man since the fall of Adam and Eve were born in sin. The sin is in our blood, all born in sin. And so no man on earth was able to pay, except for someone. And then the third is, this kinsman redeemer must be willing. It must be a voluntary death. So for example, if a baby died, for whatever reason, it is not counted, because a baby cannot exercise his or her will. It's involuntarily. So if someone is murdered, it is also not counted, because it's involuntarily. And so it must be an adult involuntarily submission. So that are the three requirements. And so of these three requirements, Jesus is the only person found to be worthy and qualified to open this seal. Alright, because he became God. Jesus is God, and he became man, and he lived a sinless life, and he fully paid the price of redemption on the cross. And so only Jesus is qualified. And so the next thing we want to understand is, what is forfeited and needs to be redeemed? So what is the role or the roles of the Goel? That means the kinsman redeemer. So let me go through a review. What is forfeited? All right, next slide. Now, after the fall of Adam and Eve, because of his obedience, he sold the dominion and inheritance of everything to Satan. It's recorded in the book of Genesis. And so the first role of a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, is to redeem the lost inheritance. Next slide, please. Next click. Thank you. Redeem the lost dominion. And the second thing is redeem the lost inheritance. We're given a lot of things, inheritance, but it was taken away. It was sold out to Satan. And so Jesus needs to redeem the lost inheritance. By that, we mean the earth and all its creation. And then the second thing is, the thing that was forfeited is, after Adam and Eve fell, they became slaves to sin. The whole of humanity became slave to sin, to sicknesses and death. Recorded in Romans 6:6. And then not only that, they were taken captives in Satan's kingdom. And so the Redeemer needs to redeem men from slavery and bondages to sin, sicknesses and death, and also the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan and Hades. That is the second role. And then the third role is, after the Adam and Eve fell, the whole of humanity was spiritually dead, and they are not capable of propagating life, spiritual death. And so Jesus needs to redeem a bride. They have the ability to propagate life, right? Spiritual life. And so this is actually illustrated in the story of Boaz and Ruth, in the book of Ruth. And then the fourth area is, of course, the crime that Satan committed. The fourth area is, he caused death of humanity. And the gospel put it in chapter 8 that he is a murderer. Jesus says that he is a murderer from the very beginning. And so that is the evil that he has brought upon humanity. And so the role of a redeemer is actually to avenge for the murder of humanity and all the evil acts that he committed. And so there is this requirement to release the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven veil judgment. Right, so now you have a better understanding of what it is. So before we go and interpret the book of Revelation, we need to have some handles how to actually interpret the opening of the seal. Now, there are some handles to actually meaningfully understand the logical flow of the seal and all the world events that are associated with it. And so the first question I want to ask is the event that is triggered by the breaking of the seal, is it a one-off event or is it a multiple occurrence event? The short answer is a multiple occurrence event. And so this event comes in many waves. You know, first wave, second wave, just like COVID-19, come in different waves with intervals in between. But they will trend upwards over time and they will reach a climax during the 7 years of tribulation. So all events triggered by the broken seal will follow this pattern. And so let me illustrate with an example. So for example, when seal number 2 is broken, it's actually triggered many wars with intervals and lapses in between. Now, I cannot just say what I want to say. Let me give you some scripture as a basis. What is the scriptural basis for such an interpretation? Now, we just read Matthew chapter 24. Now, Jesus mentioned very similar events, end days events in that book that relates to the book of Revelation. He talks about wars. I emphasize with a S. That means not only one war, but many wars. He talks about pestilences. Again, with an S. He talks about earthquake, S. They are all in plural with an S. So that is the first scripture basis. The second scripture basis is taken from another passage. The Bible says that the end days event are actually like birth pangs. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 to verse 3, Apostle Paul says, "For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains," with an S, "upon a pregnant woman." If you read that passage. And so, the world events associated with the breaking of the seal is like a series of birth pangs. And why the Bible uses the analogy of a birth pangs? Labor pain. Because birth pangs can come with increased frequency and pain. And as it approaches the birth of the new baby. And so there are intervals and lapses between those birth pangs. And so, and then before you reach the climax, the birth of the new baby. And so the world will experience many pain, very suffering before the birthing of something new. Before bringing in the new king on planet Earth. Before the birth of the new millennium on planet Earth. And finally, bringing forth the new heaven and the new earth. That is why the Bible uses that terminology, birth pangs. And then the other handle for interpretation is Israel is God's end time clock for countdown. And so when we watch for those signs and events, we watch out that how they progressively cause a change in the strategic direction of Israel. They are signposts showing how close we are approaching Jesus' second coming. For example, Jesus talked about how the nation of Israel, you know, will be formed before he comes back. And so you can see the progression. So in 1948, the nation was birthed forth. And then 19 years later, 1967, there was a six-day war. And then Israel regained East Jerusalem from Jordan and took full control of the whole of Jerusalem. But the world did not recognize Jerusalem as the capital. And then just 3 years ago, 2017, United States is the first superpower to recognize and the first nation to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. And so you can see the progression, how we are approaching nearer and nearer. And then the third thing is, for difficult signs, you must use scripture to interpret scripture. That means when you look at this scripture in Revelation, what is the meaning? You must go back to other parts of the scripture, other parts of the Bible, to interpret that scripture. You just cannot anyhow interpret. And therefore, you must have good understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you can never understand the book of Revelation. That's what it means. So, with these handles, I can now go through the seven seal, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowl judgment. Now, because this sermon is an overview, I will not spend too much time giving the details of how to interpret each seal, each trumpet, or each bowl judgment. I will just give a detailed explanation in another sermon. So let's move on to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the breaking of the sixth seal. Because this first seal begins with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Next slide, please. Thank you. You see the white, you see the red, you see the black, and you see the pale green horsemen. So now, the opening of the first seal. And John sees a white horseman, a horse or horseman, going out conquering and to conquer. Now, the white horse and the horseman actually represents certain thing. It represents deception. That means Antichrist going out, capturing people's heart and mind through deception. And while the gospel is being spread throughout the world, the devil pushes back and counterattack with a deception. And so you find the devil propagating cults, false doctrines, false Christ, false prophets, and false gospel since the days of the apostle. And so this seal is already open, and it will remain till the end of time. As I said, it's not just a single occurrence. This deception is going on until even now, and it will carry on until the 7 years of tribulation. And deception will continue, and eventually it will reach a climax. Remember, I say it will reach a climax in the 7 years tribulation period. And here, when Satan will have a counterfeit unholy trinity, where he will receive worship from the world. This is the climax, this deception. It will reach this climax. Alright, so that is the significance. The second thing is opening of the second seal. Now you see a fury red horse and horseman went about taking peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. It's very simple to interpret. And so the red horse and horseman actually represents wars and bloodshed. And so currently we have all kinds of weapons for war, for mass destruction. Suffice to say that enough armor to destroy the earth a few times over. Now again, the war associated with the opening of the seal is a multi-occurrence event. And so since the year AD 90, when this book of Revelation was written, countless wars were being fought. In fact, in the last century, two major wars were significant. The First World War involving 20 nations plus, and then involving about 10 million people died. And then it escalated further into World War II, involving 30 old nations, more nations now, and about 80 million people died. And so the two world war, again, has got impact. It paved the way for the birth of the nation of Israel. And so this seal is already open, and that it will again reach a climax when Antichrist will mobilize the many of nations to fight against Israel in the final Armageddon world war. And then we come to the opening of the third seal. We see a black horse and horseman, and it represents famines and hyperinflation. The Bible provides that interpretation. And so famine breaks out, and the scales of the famine will increase, leading to starvation, and the many people will die. And first on the local scale, and then on the bigger regional scale, and then finally we will see a global famine. And then we come to the breaking of the fourth seal. We see the green horse and horseman, and this represents widespread death, because it says that the angels of death and the Hades were given the power to kill by four means. Number one, kill with sword. This means death due to war, weapons of mass destruction, so on and so forth. And second means is with hunger and famine, people dying from starvation and food shortages. And then the third area is with death, means deadly diseases, dying from deadly pestilences and plague. And we all know the deadly flu, like the COVID-19, avian flu, SARS, MERS, so on and so forth. And then the fourth is by beastly leader. Now, this will reach a climax when the two beasts, Antichrist and his false prophet, will pass a decree to kill everyone who do not take on the mark of the beast. And so all this will culminate in the widespread death that will affect one quarter of mankind or one quarter of the world population. Because that is stated in the Bible. It will affect one quarter of the earth. So we do not know whether it's one quarter of the nation, one quarter of the world population, but it's just one quarter of the earth. Alright, and then now I come to the breaking of the fifth seal. What happens? Martyrdom and the persecution of Christians. This again is a pushback from the evil one. Many churches will be burned. Christians will face persecution and die for their faith in Jesus. They may be attacked, burnt alive, and sent to the gallows, to the firing squad, by hostile authority. Now, this persecution has started since the days of Apostle. And then again, it comes in different waves, with lapses in between. Alright, and so this seal again is already open and will remain open until it will reach a climax in the 7 years. And then the sixth is the breaking of the sixth seal. And this is a very dramatic one because it causes a great earthquake and a cosmic shaking. The sun darkened, the moon turned red, and the many stars are falling from heavens. Now, literate Christian can never miss this very clear sign because this is a world-defining and a great shaking moment. This will happen just before the seven-year tribulation. When this happens, you are about to enter into the 7 years of tribulation. It's very, very clear because it's a super-mega earthquake that will break out, that will totally shift the geography of planet Earth. It says that, Bible says that every mountain and every island is moved out of its place. So the landscape and the boundary of all nations will be altered. That makes Google Map obsolete. True. Google Map will be obsolete. Don't use Google Map after this. You'll be in trouble. You end up in the sea. Alright, so besides this great shaking, there will be many big volcanoes eruption, spitting out massive ashes in the sky. It will cut out the sunlight and will cause the color of the moon to turn red. Nobody can ever, if you are knowledgeable in the Bible, can never miss this sign. So this one is yet to be opened. And it also will reach a climax near the very end of the 7 years. And so next, in chapter 7, it's actually an interlude. When the book of Revelation, we always come to an interlude. Now, between the breaking of the 6th and the 7th seal, where we have an interlude. Between the 6th and the 7th trumpet, there will be an interlude. Between the 6th and the 7th bowl, there will be an interlude. Now, in this interlude or parentheses, God gives some supplementary information to enhance our understanding of the time frame involved during those periods and how the church and Israel, the devil and those world events, how they relate to one another. And so now in chapter 7, between the 6th and the 7th seal is a time marker. After the breaking of the 7th seal, the world is to enter into the first 3.5 years of tribulation. And so before the breaking of the 7th seal, God tells us what happened to his people. And so now John is given a vision of two contrasting and representative groups of Christians. One Christian group of 144,000 Jews, they were sealed with God's mark and protected. And while the other Christian group will not be protected during the tribulation. However, many tribulation Christians persevere and they will die in their faith. They will end up in heaven. And now this select group of 144,000 Jewish Christians will be protected during the tribulation. Why? Because they are commissioned to propagate the gospel, especially to the Jews. That is their ministry. And so, in general speaking, in this vision, God is telling us this. Christians who walk in righteousness will be protected. While nominal, worldly Christians will have to go through the tribulation. Next comes to chapter 8 and chapter 9. When Jesus breaks the seventh seal, which triggers the seventh trumpet consecutively. Now, remember, the seventh seal represents the seventh trumpet. So when seventh seal is broken, it triggers trumpet 1, trumpet 2, trumpet 3, trumpet 4, trumpet 5, trumpet 6, and then trumpet 7. All right. And then here, there was thunder and lightning before the trumpet is being blown. And so, from now onwards, there is a shift, because each trumpet or bowl judgment will only trigger a one-off event, and each of short duration. And so this differs from the breaking of the seal, which will trigger many, many events, right? So this is where it differs. So trumpet number 1, the hail and fire mixed with blood came pounding on earth, and then the result is 1/3 of the world vegetation got burned. This will be the worst fire forest that it has ever experienced. When 1/3 of the world vegetation got burned, it will produce, or rather it will pollute the air, and it will affect the public health and seriously impact the ecosystem of the world. The oxygen level, the carbon dioxide, the food supply chain, and the climatic condition. It has severe impact on the whole earth. And then comes trumpet number 2. The angel sounded the second trumpet, and then a big mountain-sized fireball, a meteor, actually came and hit a big ocean. Most likely it will be the Pacific Ocean. Why? Because it affected 1/3 of the ocean. And I just do a bit of research. It seems like Pacific Ocean, the total sea area is about 1/3. And so the collision actually will cause a super mega tsunami tidal wave, shock wave. And it will destroy 1/3 of the sea living creature and will capsize 1/3 of the ship. Next slide, please. And so this will affect world trade, because 95% of the cargoes were actually transported through ship. And so you can see on the slide over there, the result is 1/3 of the sea creatures died and 1/3 of the sea became blood. And then comes trumpet number 3, judgment. And this time a huge burning star called wormwood, it hit the rivers and the spring. And as a result, 1/3 of the water became bitter, toxic, and undrinkable. Now the previous judgment struck the ocean. This one struck the inland river and the spring system. And this burning star either actually exploded in mid-air, or a defense force may strike this threatening project mid-air by a missile, thereby dispersing these toxic substances over 1/3 of the earth. Now, for your information, there is a number of defense projects that are now trying to detect invading cosmic substances and try ways and means to deflect or intercept these invading substances. I think just last week, the U.S. has a spacecraft. You can see the news clip. Their spacecraft landed on this meteorite and they extracted a sample of a soil, and then they're trying to analyze. So there are many other countries doing similar thing, and they're taking a keen interest in such thing. So I believe in time to come, we have a better understanding, because it's, you know, going to be cause such a big damage. They may just shoot it down and explode. Why it explode? Because it must affect 1/3 of the earth, the inland water system. That's why I believe it will explode mid-air. It would just not be on one particular spot. So comes next, this fourth trumpet judgment. This time God strikes the sun, the moon, and the star, the light sources of the earth. And as a result, 1/3 of the day did not shine, and 1/3 of the night as well. And so this partial blackout is not due to the pollution of the environment that block out the sunlight, but it's actually due to curtailing the light source per se. Now, I again did some basic research to find out how this can possibly come about. Now, in 2012, the NASA scientists actually have newly discovered that the reality of our galaxy colliding and merging with another galaxy, but they say it's going to be billions of years away. But the change in the configuration of the sun and the stars in orbit, because it will change the configuration, and that may curtail 1/3 of the light source. Now, how this comes about, we cannot be sure. All right, I can't even be sure. But God is the Almighty. Whatever He says, He will bring it to pass. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's creator of the universe. Just flip of the finger, is done. And so, so far, we see the constant mention of the number 1/3, 1/3. Why? Because Lucifer led 1/3 of the angels in heaven to rebel against God. And so God is now sending a very strong and clear message to the devil and his gang. The days to judge evil has come, and his days are numbered. And so far, the first four trumpet judgments are targeting men indirectly through nature. If you remember, striking 1/3 of the vegetation, strike 1/3 of the sea, 1/3 of the river spring, and then 1/3 of the sun, moon, and star. And so these are all natures that affect mankind. But the next three trumpet judgments are called woes or curses, and they are targeting evil men directly. And so let's look at trumpet number 5. I call it a demonic locust release to torment evil men for 5 months. This is a demonic locust invasion. Now, when an angel blow trumpet number 5, a star, it says, fell from heaven to earth, and then a key to the bottomless pit was given to him. And so this star cannot refer to a physical star, but an evil angel given to him. And then he will release the demonic locust from the abyss. Now, this locust comes from the bottomless pit or the abyss, which is a compartment of hell right below. And so these locusts are demonic locusts. Now, you read some of the things that people are guessing that this could be drone, you know, the way they describe. These are not drones. All right. So this speculation is wrong, because God's angel commanded these demonic locusts not to harm any green vegetation or not to harm any Christians with God's seal on their forehead. So definitely it cannot be drones. Very clearly stated there. So the demonic locusts are not allowed to kill, but they are only allowed to torment the ungodly for 5 months. And so it's an intelligent locust under the control of God, even though, you know, it was the evil angels who released this. So evil men will be stung, tormented, and semi-paralyzed for 5 months. And they tried to commit suicide because of the torment, but it says they could not, clearly stated in the Bible. And so next, an angel sounded trumpet number 6. And then I call this a demonic army invasion. It's not a demonic locust, but a demonic army invasion, because 4 evil angels bound at great river Euphrates were being released, they say, to kill 1/3 of humanity. Now, of all the rivers in the world, why mention river Euphrates? Now, the background is in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. If you know Nimrod actually founded the city called Babel, and he built a tower that is located next to river Euphrates. Babylon is located on river Euphrates. And Nimrod was actually an evil rebel. He's actually a type of Satan, Antichrist, a world dictator. And so he united the people to commit evil, idolatry, witchcraft, and rebel against God then. And so the Tower of Babel is no ordinary tower. It was a center of satanic worship and idolatry. And so Babel and Babylon are actually slightly different word. There are variants of the word that refers to the same city. And so Babylon is located next to River Euphrates. It's actually the satanic headquarters or the capital of all evil on earth. How do I know that? Scripture basis. Because Revelation 17:5 says that mystery Babylon, he says, is the mother of harlots and the abomination on the earth. That is the scripture basis. And so these four angels from there, from River Euphrates, actually commands a demonic army of 20 or 200 million horsemen to kill one-third of mankind. Now, how do you interpret horsemen? Now, if Zechariah chapter 6, it gives an indication. Actually, horsemen represent spiritual power. That's why I said scripture must interpret scripture. And so, that's why I call it a demonic army invasion. And then the origin of this is actually from River Euphrates in Middle East. And so that provides clarity on this particular trumpet judgment. Now, so far, in chapter 9, he says all these plagues were inflicted not that God is mean, but it was inflicted to awaken the ungodly to repent of their evil, idolatry, sorcery, and to turn back to God. And so there is mercy in this judgment, but they still choose not to repent. Clearly written there. Now I finished trumpet number 6 and now I'm going to trumpet number 7. And again, between trumpet 6 and 7, there is an interlude. Alright? And we have an interlude from chapters 10 to 15. And then it provides further information. Chapter 10. Now God, Apostle John was given a little book. Little book, and he was asked to eat it, to digest it, and then to prophesy it. Now, this little book was actually an account of a little book that was in Daniel chapter 12. But then God told Daniel, seal this book. The information regarding this prophecy, it will not be given until later time. And so when come to the days of the Apostle John, he was given this little book. And here, it begins to, when he prophesies this, the content of this little book, these are the things that are revealed from Revelation 11 onwards. And so there is a close relationship from the book of Daniel with the book of Revelation. So if you want to interpret the various things, you need to go back to the book of Daniel and many other books. But there is a close relationship between book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Now we come to chapter 11. Now it explains what will happen to the Christians. Part 1. What will happen to Israel during the first 3.5 years of tribulation? And so part 1 of chapter 11, the Apostle John was asked to measure, only measure, he says, the temple of God, but to leave out the outer court area. Because he said it will be trodden by the worldly powers in the last 3.5 years of tribulation. And so how do we interpret this part? Now, we know that in New Testament, all Christians are called spiritual temple. You are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 6:19. And so here, symbolically, is trying to tell us that the outer court Christian, meaning the nominal and the worldly Christian, they do not measure up. So don't measure them. And they will not be protected during the great tribulation. They will be trampled upon, trodden upon. They have to go through tribulation and be martyred. And so part 2 of chapter 11, it says that God sent two special witnesses to minister to Israel. And these two witnesses, most likely, from the description of it, will be Elijah and Moses. They will return. And they will minister to Israel, and they will receive to Israel to prepare their heart to receive the Lord Jesus. And so at the end of these 3.5 years, the Antichrist was given authority to kill them. But after 3.5 days, they will be resurrected and they will ascend to heaven. Alright, I think this slide is ahead because I'm just on chapter 11. Yes, thank you. Maybe we should switch off this part of the light so that you can see better. This part is okay, but all right, I think that would do. Is it clearer? All right, so now I'm going into chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 tells us what will happen to the church in relation to the devil. So in chapter 12, John actually saw a vision of a woman in heaven, and then she's clothed with a sun. And then she is sitting on top of the moon under her feet. Not sitting, but her feet is on top of the moon. And then she has 12 stars on her head. And she was about to give birth to a man-child. Now, as soon as the woman gave birth to the man-child, he says that the devil or the dragon, he said, wanted to devour this man-child. But the man-child was caught up to God and his throne. And then after that, there was a cosmic war that took place in the heaven. An archangel, Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his cohort and dark angels. And then devil and his cohort were thrown out of the first heaven and hurled down to the earth. And so the devil then went after the woman. But she was supernaturally, say that, she was supernaturally transported to the wilderness to be protected and fed for the 1,260 days. If 30 days in a month, you get 3.5 years. And so now the devil begins to make war with the rest of the woman's offspring. Now this dramatic event takes place at the very middle of the 7 years tribulation. And so how do we interpret the woman, the man-child, and the rest of the woman's offspring? Now the woman clothed with the sun, that depicts the glorious church, spiritual Israel. You know that we are all spiritual Israel because we are all grafted in. Alright? And so we are the bride of Christ. The woman is the bride of Christ. And the next thing is there was this man-child. Man-child is not just a single person, but comprising a company of fully matured Christians. Just like the term church, a church, singular. But it's a company of Christians. Right? And so, when we come to a man-child, same thing, though it's a singular word, but it's a company of Christians. But here it refers to the fully matured Christian. And then what about the third entity, the rest of her offspring? These are the immature Christian. And so the woman represents the glorious church. And then she will raise up some who will grow into full maturity, and the rest of the children raised up by the church will be worldly and nominal Christian. And so we have three groups of people. Now, in the same author, Apostle John, in the epistle 1 John 2, the apostle classified Christian maturity into three broad groups. Father, young men, little children. So here maturity does not refer to physical age, but spiritual maturity. And so the man-child represents the fully matured Christian, spiritual fathers. They will be translated into heaven at mid-tribulation period. And then the woman, which represents the glorious church, and these are the companies of overcoming Christian, overcomers. Now, if you read the epistle of John, he said that young men are overcomers, very clearly stated there. So they belong to this particular group. And then the rest of the offspring, they are little children. They are childish Christians. They are worldly Christians. And they will not be protected. And they have to go through the great tribulation. And so, if you remember, the first, the letters to the seven churches, God warns, I have this against you. You better repent and be an overcomer. Remember, every letter, I give you this promise. Those who have ears, let him hear. What is the relevance of this letter? Jesus is warning us, you better be an overcoming Christian. Don't be a childish Christian. If you are an overcoming Christian, you will belong, at least belong to this group, and you do not have to go through the great tribulation. That is the relevance. That is why he keeps using the word overcomer, overcomer, overcomer. So now we begin to get it, alright? So now we come to chapter 13. The formation of the unholy counterfeit trinity. The devil having been thrown out of heaven to earth, just for your information. First, when he rebelled against God, he was thrown out from third heaven, and then he can roam around in the second and the first heaven. And then when Jesus came, and at the cross, he was thrown out from the second, and he goes to the first. Because Jesus says, I saw Satan like a lightning falling down from heaven. You remember that statement in the gospel? So from second heaven, he goes to the first heaven, which I believe is the whole solar heavens. And then now, in Revelation, there was a war of Archangel Michael, and he evicted Satan or all his dark angels from first heaven now to physically on planet Earth. Now you see the relationship. Third, second, first, down. Alright, so now back. And so now, because he had been thrown out of heaven, his next strategic move is to take full control of the earth through the two beastly persons. They call it the two beasts. The first beast is the Antichrist. He will become the world political leader for 3.5 years. And he will be the most charismatic and the gifted leader of the world that has ever known. He is a very smooth talker. He is a very brilliant economic advisor or leader. He is a brilliant military genius and a very shrewd politician. Everything combined into one. And then he will introduce the one currency world financial system with the identification mark of 666. And the second beast is actually a false prophet, a world religious leader. And he will unify all the religions into one world religion. And for your information, now this is progressively taking place. And then they will, the first and the second beast, they will set up a robotic image which will become alive, the Bible says, when being possessed by Satan. And then the false prophets will perform great lying signs, miracles, and wonders to cause the people to worship Satan, the robotic image, and also the Antichrist. And anyone who chooses not to take the mark of the financial system or to worship the robotic image will be killed. And so this unholy trinity coming upon planet Earth, Satan, he will possess the robotic image, the first beast, the Antichrist, and then you have the second beast, who is the false prophet. And they will, the unholy trinity, will be given dictatorial authority over earth for the last 3.5 years. And then we go into chapter 14. John saw a vision of the redeemed, 144,000, and they call it first fruit, worshipping in heaven. Why were they called the first fruit? Who are they? Now, I suggest to you that they are the man-child company of living and matured Christian, taken and translated to heaven, that is mentioned in chapter 12. They are called first fruit because they were the first batch of living Christian who do not taste death, but they receive a glorified body and translated to heaven. There will always be first fruit. For example, when Jesus died on the cross, and then 3 days he was resurrected, you know, the many graves were open. And then some were resurrected and then joined Jesus. If you remember the story. These are also the first fruit that was spoken about in 1 Corinthians. But these were the first fruit of the dead that were resurrected. But now we see the first fruit of the alive that were translated. That means they don't taste death. And it was recorded in Revelation chapter 12. And then after that, there will be the full fruit. It's just like in your harvest. Mango season, this is, you're getting the first part of it, the first fruit. And then there will be a big harvest, right? That's the main fruit. Same concept. Alright, so, I'm actually, a lot of things extra. I was trying to make you understand how all these things fit together. So now we come to chapter 14, part 2. Part 2, we have three angelic beings going out the earth to preach the gospel. Why three angels are now preaching the gospel? What happened to the church? Right, the church era has ended at mid-tribulation. Because the man-child company has been translated to heaven, the woman, the glorious church, has been transported where? To the wilderness, and this has precedent, right? Because God actually brought Israel out into the wilderness, right? Remember. So, these two groups, one translated, one into the wilderness, and then you only left with the remaining worldly and carnal Christian. They are left behind to go through the tribulation. There's no longer any church, no longer any, you know, company of believers, because during these last 3 years, the 666 or the beast, they are severely persecuting the Christian. No church, and therefore the church era has ended, and now the angels begin to preach. So now you understand. It mentioned that they preach the gospel. Alright, this is actually normally reserved only for the church, but the church era has ended. And so now we come to part 3 of chapter 14, and Apostle John saw a vision of two contrasting harvests of soul during this great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. The first vision that he saw was a grain harvest, which points to the harvest of tribulation believer. That means the last 3.5 years, there will still be people to come to Christ. There will still be people who do not accept the mark of the beast. And then the Christian, worldly Christian, they will still, many of them will still go through, and they still stick on to their faith. And so we see a harvest of tribulation believers. And second vision, the other harvest, he see a grape harvest, which will be trampled upon. You know, and then that symbolizes the harvest of the ungodly at the very end of the great tribulation. And then we come to chapter 15. John saw a multitude of people who did not take up the mark of the beast, and they were being martyred. They ended up in heaven and worshipping God. And these are the tribulation saints. And then now we come to chapter 16. The blowing of the last trumpet, number 7. Again, number 7 trumpet actually execute all the 7 bowl judgment. Bowl 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 7. Now, these 7 bowl judgment are not evenly spread out during the last 3.5 years, but occur during the last few months of the 3.5 years. These bowl judgment are extremely severe to be inflicted on the wicked on earth. Bowl judgment number 1. Loathsome sore broke out on men who had the mark of the beast. And so this foul-smelling voice served to reveal the ugly and the evil nature of Satan that they worship. That is the significance. And then judgment number 2, sea water becomes blood. Now, while in the previous trumpet judgment number 2, 1/3 of the sea turned into blood, but here in the bowl judgment number 2, all the sea water turned into blood. And so bowl judgment number 2 will kill all the living sea creature and pollute the sea completely. And then comes the bowl judgment number 3, the land waters became blood. Just as the world is going to turn inland to find drinking water from the rivers and the lakes, and they thought they could about console themselves, the third angel pour out the third bowl judgment, and all the inland river and spring water became blood. And then bowl judgment number 4, a scorching sun. And those who had taken the mark of the beast thought they can now look to the rainfall, the rain, to elevate their water supply problem. But the fourth angel pour out his bowl on the sun. And this bowl judgment will trigger a strange solar phenomenon. And it could be some solar spots that upset perhaps the earth protective atmosphere and cause more of these harmful scorching rays to pass through the atmosphere, causing severe heat and drought. Bold judgment number 5, darkness and pain. Now, this causes darkness to come on the throne of the Antichrist and his kingdom. Now, thrones refer to his political and commercial capital at Babylon, and God strikes Babylon and turns it into darkness. Now, in what way and what does this mean? Now, possibly through a big solar flare that sends solar shockwaves, causing the electromagnetic disturbances to knock out the Earth's electrical system for some months. Now, why judgment of darkness? Since Satan and his regime is so consumed with the work of darkness, they will be inflicted with darkness. Now, we all know that the world is so dependent on electricity for so many of our devices and the things. And so the cumulative effect of the previous boil, scarcity of drinking water and food, with intense scorching heat, and now the electrical blackout will bring unbearable misery upon the earth. And then, woe judgment number 6, river Euphrates dried up. So after the temporary blackout, another angels pour out woe judgment number 6. The great river Euphrates dried up completely. Now, how did this come about? Now, the scorching sun and the drought for the last 3.5 years will surely dry up the flow of water. Now, why did this river dry up? Now, a short interlude again in chapter 16 between the 6th and the 7th bowl judgment explains why. It says the drying up process will make it far easier for the Antichrist to mobilize the big army coming from the east, nations of the east, to cross river Euphrates to attack and to wipe out Israel at Armageddon. Why wipe out Israel? Because killing all Jews to wipe out Israel is a very strategic to the devil. Because Jesus told Israel that he will only come back if Israel acknowledge him as the Messiah and plea for his return. And so Satan will hold God to his word. Because our God is a holy God, whatever he says, he will not break his word, because he's not a person that he will lie. And so Satan will hold him to the word. If he managed to wipe out Israel, Jesus has no one to plea for him to come back. So you cannot come back. And therefore Satan will still have his career on this earth. He will not be wiped out, as all those things prophesies. So you understand this. And so what happened is, if, as I said, if he can wipe out Israel and the Jews, Jesus cannot return. And that's why you see many nations on the earth, they always want to wipe out Israel. Where did it come from? Why of so many nations on the world, they don't mention any other race or any other nation to be wiped out? Only Israel. Why so much hatred? Now you understand. So now, move on. So the devil sent out 3 demonic spirits like frogs. No, not yet. Not yet. Still the previous one. Thank you. Like frogs to deceive and mobilize almost most nations of the world to the plains of Megiddo at Armageddon to attack Israel. River Euphrates drying up will make the crossing of the big swarms of army from nations of the east to go towards Israel much easier. And so Antichrist thought that nature is working in his favor, but God is actually gathering them not for a battle, but for a mass death execution. Coming to bold judgment number 7. The whole earth is utterly shaken when this judgment is meted out. And big, now next slide, and big hailstones will pour out from heaven. And at the end of the great tribulation, a voice declared, it is done. At the cross, it is finished. But here, it is done. Vengeance is completed. And there was a great noise of thunder and lightning. And then God meted out the most powerful earthquake worldwide. This is a worldwide earthquake. Everything on earth that can be shaken will be shaken. And so the religious capital of Jerusalem, taken captive by the devil, the satanic trinity, will be split into three parts. And all the cities of all the other nations will just fall down like a pack of cards. And the political capital of Babylon will receive the most devastating damage. That is will be detailed in chapter 18. I'll talk about it. And so after the big shaking of earthquake worldwide, God bombards the wicked with the biggest hailstone ever from above. And each of them will weigh about 1,000 pounds. You see the photo over there? A big hailstone. Come, there will be hundreds of thousands or millions. Just keep pounding on planet Earth. And then we come to chapter 17 and 18. Not finished yet. 17 and 18, we have a harlot now, which is the opposite of the glorious church, the chaste woman. The harlot symbolizes the false church of Satan, comprising all the false religions of the world, plus the apostate church. When I say apostate church means normal churches that people go to, there will be, I believe, a portion that will apostatize. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe, it talks about the great falling away, the great apostasy. And I believe, or you mark my word for it, the day will come that 1/3 of the churches will apostatize. Why 1/3? Because the earth is a reflection of the heavens. 1/3 of the angels were deceived by Satan and rebelled against God. I think the same thing will happen. 1/3 of the Christians were apostatized. And so, the one world religion is not just other false religion. There will be, part of it will be the false church. We are going into slowly into those days. And every of God's truth, Satan will have a counterfeit. You have the true church, you have the counterfeit church. You have the Trinity, Holy Trinity, you have the unholy counterfeit Trinity. Right? So every truth, there will be a counterfeit. And so the harlot is a religious entity. The Babylon city represents the political and the commercial entity. And so you must remember there are two entities, the harlot and then the city. Also, the political entity of the ten kings initially support the one world religious system. But they only do it for a purpose, to consolidate the power and authority to get rid of the harlot once the agenda is attained. And so, they will destroy the one world religion just at the midpoint of the tribulation. And then Satan will introduce the last religion, which is the direct worship of Satan himself. And so the final worship will be devil worship, beast image worship at Jerusalem. In chapter 17, it says that while the religious entity, the harlot, it said will be destroyed at the mid-tribulation, but in chapter 18, he said that Babylon, the city representing the political and the commercial world order, will be completely destroyed at the end of the tribulation. And so, all the merchants of the world, he says, will weep afar when they saw the Babylon city totally destroyed in 1 hour through bowl judgment number 7. That was the utter shaking of the earth and the pounding of the hailstone. That is the end of the world. And then we come to chapter 19, which is the climactic chapter, the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. And so the resurrection and the rapture takes place at Jesus' second coming at the last trumpet. If you read carefully, go and read 1 Corinthians 15. At the last trumpet, there's a Jesus come and there's a rapture. Then people ask, I thought this is the last bowl. But remember, the last trumpet comprises seven bowls. All the seven bowls is part of the seven, the last trumpet. Remember, I told you that? And so, the last trumpet is not completed until the seven bowl judgment is completed. And that is why, you know, the order of coming is Jesus will come at the last trumpet. And the order of the rapture is the dead in Christ will be resurrected first and ascend to meet Jesus in the air, followed by those who are alive, or the Christian, living Christian, alive during that period. And then corruption will put on incorruption, mortal will put on immortality, that means a glorified body. And Jesus will come this the second time, riding on the white horse with his saints and with angels. And so Jesus' army of saints and angels, all clothed in white, clean white linen, will accompany him to confront his enemy at Armageddon. Now let me be clear, Jesus' army will be there to actually witness the defeat of the enemy, not to help him to fight. There's no need for us to help Jesus. And Jesus does not need to do much, because in his blazing light and just one word from his mouth, bang, battle is over, all done. All his enemy was struck dead or paralyzed. Just like a one punch knockout. There's no big fighting. Because Jesus is the Almighty God. What's there to fight? Just one word from him, done. And chapter 20, part 1. After Jesus coming and the defeat of his enemy, he will usher in the 1,000 years of rule on earth. It will be a millennium of unprecedented righteousness, peace and prosperity. And then it will be a year, 1,000 years of rest. Because all the Satan and all his cohort will be locked up in the bottomless pit of hell during this period. And then come to chapter 20, part 2. After 1,000 years, Satan and his cohort will be released for a very short period. Now, Satan here is proven to be a hardcore, non-repentant person. He goes and deceives many to fight the last war called the God and Magog war with Jesus one more time. Again, there's no match, just a word from Jesus, that's it, all defeated. Then comes the great white throne judgment. Devil and all the dark angels and all the unbelievers will be judged. Satan and his gang and all the unbelievers will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And then we come to chapter 21 and 22. God create a new heaven and new earth. And there's no sin, no sicknesses, no death, no lack, no suffering, no pain, no curse, no sorrow, no night, so on and so forth. And all Christians will live in eternal bliss with God and his angels forever and ever. And in fact, Christians will rule and reign with Christ in the new universe. And in fact, all the angelic beings will be under your jurisdiction. You will be God, followed by saints, who will be kings and priests unto God, followed by the angelic being. We have been elevated, promoted, and then you will develop the new heaven, develop all the cities in the new heaven and new earth. Alright, so 40 over sermons summarized into 2. What's last week and this week? And so, I hope after explaining to you, you understand better. And you have this chart here. I keep improving myself. I keep asking God. I'm about 80% over there. I believe there are still 10 or 20% that I need to fully understand. And then so that I have a very good grasp of Revelation. And so you can see our position. We are not pre-trip. We are a hybrid of mid-trip and post-trip rapture and Jesus' second coming. So now you have a clear understanding. I explained to you why this is so, because I went through chapter by chapter explanation to you, and it's all on the chart. All right, so that you will not be confused. Yeah, you cannot be confused. And it is a very systematic. It's not trying to jump here and there. You can see how it's being laid out. One segment on the church, next segment on the seal, and then next segment on the trumpet, and then all the explanation, first half, first 3.5, the last 3.5, so on and so forth. So now you begin to see that the book of Revelation has an overall flow. It is not haphazard here and there. All right, so hope that this message has blessed you. And then with that, you can watch, look out. And then you can pray. And then you can prepare. And so next, in a couple of weeks' time, I will continue with the details of seal number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, so on and so forth. But I will not be too long. Hopefully it can be done. I certainly will not go through the whole book, but just maybe concentrate on the seal. All right? So, once again, hope that you've been blessed, and let us sing the last and closing song. Thank you. If anyone...